Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you very much. Good to see you all. A Shavua Tov. If you do not have a sheet and you would like a sheet, there are sheets on the table over here. There are two sheets, one that's colorful, one that is not. You may pick your preference. And as we get toward the end of the daf today, I imagine the blue is a little darker than I anticipated. You may want to have a see visible sheet. So that everybody knows what we aim to do today, my first aim is hopefully to be done by 9:05. If that doesn't happen, I'll ask you not to fire things at me. But you can, you know, give me a wink or signal to me that you're about to throw something at me. So we'll hope to finish on time. My ambition for this year is threefold. Firstly, to spend time learning together every week, which is, number one, it deepens our bond in the realm of learning. Number two, it gives us a chance to immerse ourselves in the Jewish tradition in the most formidable sense as we discuss Talmud. The second ambition I have is to start the week this way. Every Sunday morning, I know it's early. My brain knows it's early. My family knows it's early. But it is my hope that we launch each week like this, and it should be a productive week. A Shavua Tov for all of us. And the third is to complete a Masechet. I've purposefully picked a volume that is not that thick, so that hopefully my aim is by Pesach, we will finish this Masechet. And perhaps one of you, this is my whole aim, is to have one of you do the Siyum on Tanit B'charot on the eve of Pesach, so that I don't have to panic a week before when I realize I haven't found someone to do it. And maybe someone who's never done a Siyum before, never finished a Masechet before, can represent us all in finishing this Masechet for the community. So those are my three aims. And what we'll do is each week is called Daf HaShavua as opposed to Daf Yomi, because it is my hope to do a Daf once a week. Daf Yomi is an accelerated pace that only the very few among us are able to hold to. And it's my hope that one daf a week we can do. If one isn't able to make it one week, it will be recorded for people to catch up. And there are lots of resources online for catching up as well. So let us begin. Masechet Tanit. Anyone done Masechet Tanit before?
About fasting,
maybe. It's about fasting. I actually did this with my rabbi growing up. When I was a teenager, we did Tanit together. And when we finished it, he said, in front of the whole school, because we did the Siyum at my high school, he said, "So Dov, what is Tanit about?" And I said, "Fasting." And he said, "Okay, do it again." So we're doing it again. And the truth is, every Masechet has its own theme, its own vocabulary. It is all in Aramaic, but it does have its own presence and its own culture. And actually, the central themes of Masechet Tanit, fasting does come up a lot. But it is about prayer and providence, and the interaction of us and God, how God runs the world. There'll be a lot of Agadata legendary material that describes the abilities that God exhibits to all of us. There will be the practices linked to the famous fast days we know about, Shabbos Adatamos, Tisha B'Av, the fasting that used to occur sporadically in the absence of rain. There's going to be a huge focus on rain, which is where we begin. On the colored sheet, for those who are new to Gemara and those who are old hands at Gemara, sometimes it's very helpful to just split up the sections because it can be very stream of consciousness. So it's helpful to know when there are solid sections, what's responsive, and each section essentially begins with a question. So we're going to begin with the Mishnah, then we're going to make our way through the Daf, and I'll let you know in advance. My hope is to finish about eight lines from the bottom on the second page. Where it says Shapir Ka'ama Le Rabbi Elazar. That's why I hope to finish today, so we're not aiming to get to the bottom of the Daf, but a concrete, helpful place, so the next week we can lift off and do a solid conceptual section. So that's my hope. We'll begin with the Mishnah. Me Eimatai Mazkirin Gevurat Geshamet. And as we read this Mishnah, I know you're getting hopeful I was actually going to move ahead with the text. As we start reading the Mishnah, I'll invite you to consider imagining that you know nothing about Jewish life, that this is your first exposure to halacha and Jewish tradition. And as you read this Mishnah, think about the questions you would have if you know nothing about Jewish life, because that is going to be the lens that the Amoraim of the Gemara approach this Mishnah with, what is not obvious? What is obvious? What should be stated more clearly? What is ambiguous? So as we read through, even the first few words, think about, okay, what is being taken for granted here? Because that's going to be where the Gemara launches off. When do we mention Gvurot Geshamim? What are Gvurot Geshamim? Say again? Tfilat HaGeshem, Mashiv HaRuach. So this is all people with Jewish literacy saying, oh, it must mean that. But again, if you don't know anything about Jewish life, Gvurot Geshamim, I don't know what that is. The first Rashi on the top of the page of the right-hand column, usually on the inside column of any daf is going to be Rashi, on the outside column is going to be Tosfot. It turns out that in Tanit, it's not Rashi, most likely. It's what we call Nikra Rashi, because it's called Rashi, but it's probably one of his grandsons or descendants. Or students, but he opens by saying, he's saying that's what we're talking about. Rashi is very helpful for just elucidating the plain sense. That's what Gvurot Geshamim. So the opening question of Masechet Tanit seems incredibly technical. When do we start saying Mashiv Haruach Merid Hageshem? What's the answer to that, by the way? When do we start saying Mashiv Haruach? Shmini Atzeret. Done. So we can settle this already. Oh, Chazaras HaShatz. Excellent. So we'll get to that as well. So we begin, there are going to be three opinions in this Mishnah. On the highlighted document, I didn't color the Mishnah for you, but I did highlight the names and the central views. So Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Eliezer says, when do you say Gvurot Geshamim? When do you say Mashiv Haruach? So if you think we had a wild debate on the last day, Rabbi Eliezer says, Miyotav HaRishon Shel Chag, on the first day of Chag. Now what does Chag mean in Chag means Sukkot. Larry mentioned this in his Shir on Shemini Atzeret. When the Gemara Mishnah just says Chag, it doesn't mean Yom Tov, it means the Yom Tov of Sukkot in particular. So the first day of Sukkot is when you say Mashiv HaRuach. We don't do that. Why don't we do that? Why would you suggest not saying it on the first day of Sukkot? Bring down the rain. We don't want it to rain on Sukkot. That's going to be the very first response in the Mishnah. Rabbi Yeshua Omer, Rabbi Yeshua says, Mayom Tov Ha'achron Shel Chag. You do it on the last day of Sukkot, meaning Shemini Atzeret, which is our practice. Amar Rabbi Yeshua, and something very unusual now happens in the Mishnah, you have the sages talking to each other. Most often, the Mishnah is just a record of views. Here you've got response. Rabbi Yeshua says, Ho'el Reim Shomim Elisim and Klala B'chag, since rainfall on Sukkot is a signal of curse, why is it a signal of curse? We don't like rain? Travelers can't get there. That's going to be on the way back from Sukkot in the winter. That's why we say the tent al matar later. Why is it a curse on Sukkot? Because you can't go in the Sukkot. So it sounds like we want to be in the Sukkot. We don't want it to rain on Sukkot. So why would you mention it? Lama hu mazkir, fifth line. Why would you mention it? Don't mention the war. Anyone see now Monty Python? Not Monty Python. Faulty Towers. So don't mention it if you don't want it. Amalor of Lezer. Of Lezer says, Af ani lo amarti lish'ol. I'm not telling you to pray for rain. Hold on a minute. Mashiv HaRuach isn't a prayer. He's saying, no, I'm just saying maskev, mention rain. And what's the literal translation of Mashiv HaRuach or Morid HaGeshem? The one who blows the winds and the one who brings the rain. It doesn't say, please God, bring rain. The ten Talmatar is saying, may he give us rain. Mashiv HaRuach is just a statement of fact, an outpouring of praise. So I'm just telling you, lahaskev, Mashiv HaRuach, Morid HaGeshem, ba'anoto, when it's the rainy season, mention it, it's appropriate. Amar Laz, Rabbi Yeshua responds and says, well, if that's true, that you're just mentioning God's powers, when's a better time to say Mashiv HaRuach? Anytime. If you're just enumerating God's praises, as we do in that second brach of the Midah, Tagib Ol Hashem, Mechayei Meitim Atar, V'Lushim Mashiv HaRuach, V'Negesh Machal, Talchayim B'Chesed, Mechayei Meitim, Brachamim Rabim, we're just listing praises, so list Mashiv HaRuach all the time, if it's just a praise. You should mention it all the time, full stop, period. If I were color coding that, that would be the end of a section, because the Mishnah is now going to present a ruling, it seems. There are two ways to read this, we'll get to on the fourth page. But the straightforward reading is, it's even though this is just mentioning. We're not praying for rain, we're just enumerating praises. You only mention it around the proper time. You don't stand in the middle of the spring or the middle of the summer and say, oh God who blows the wind and brings rain. You seem disconnected from the world to be making such praises out of context. That's the Mishnah's bottom line. Now, we have the third view. And this view is the view that we follow. Anybody know how I know this is the view that we follow? Say again? I didn't, yeah. The red circle that I put on the color-coded sheet This is a helpful tool that whenever you have a bolded non-script Hebrew letter, that is a link to the top left of this sheet where it says Ein Mishpat Ner Mitzvah, and it gives you the references in the Rambam, Maimonides, and the Shulchan Aruch. Usually when there's a debate, there's a little letter by one of the views. That's a view we follow. And you can look it up in the Shulchan Aruch or in Maimonides, the Rambam. So this final view, Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Rabbi Yehuda says, I agree partially with Rabbi Yeshua. You do it on Shmini Atzeret. Ha'ova lifnei ha'teva, the one who comes before the teva. We're getting to Parashat Noach. What does teva mean? The ark, the Aron Kodesh, that would be the box. So anyone who comes before the teva, b'yom tava achron shel chag, on the last day of chag, who comes before the ark? The chazan, the shlich tzibur, the person leading the community. So the person who is davening from the amud on the last day of Shmini Atzeret, ha'achron mazkir, harishon eino mazkir. The last one mentions Mashiach Aruach and the first one doesn't. What's the last and first? Shachris and Musaf. So the last one, meaning the person who does Musaf, mentions Mashiach Aruach. The person who does Shachris doesn't mention Mashiach Aruach. But Yom Tov Rishon Pesach, and where's the end of mentioning rain? On the first day of Pesach, Harishon Mazkir, the person doing Shachris mentions it, Ha'achron Einu Mazkir, and the person davening Musaf does not mention it. There is no discussion here about whether you do in Chazaras HaShatz, do you do it privately or not. That'll be in the later commentaries. But it seems clear that you only say, you make the change around Musaf. Now, in the Jewish calendar, when does the new day start? I'll give you a clue, not 8:15 on Sunday morning. When does the new day start?
The night before.
The night before. We just had Parashat Bereshit, Vayera, Vayibokeh. So if you're making a change based on a day in the Jewish calendar, when would you imagine you make the change? At nighttime. So it should be Ma'ariv Shmini Atzeret. We have that whole debate about whether you say it in the private meter or not, or somebody has to bang and clap. But really, you should make the change at night. Why do we wait to the next day? If you were forming shul policy, and this wasn't a global discussion about Jewish practice, it was just YIJE, we need to make a change to the davening. When would you suggest we should make a change? Why would we not do it at Ma'ariv? Not as many people there. It sounds a little practical, but that's essentially what Tosfot says. If you look on Amud Bet, it's the second Tosfot up. So again, the outer column, or the right-hand column if you're on the sheet. Ha'ova lifnei ha'teva, he says, he explains what Achron and Rishon means. And he says, if you look in the fourth line down, the last word, Uva Yerushalmi. He says, Yerushalmi kamar, and in the Yerushalmi it asks, Amai enu maske me orta? Why don't we mention Mashiv HaRuach at night time? Perosh mitzvilat aravit. Why don't we say, so this is for the Sfardim. He says, why don't you say Amar of the night before? Mashani delay taman kol ama, because nobody's there. So our struggle with Marav is not new. So if you're going to make a massive change to the liturgy, you don't do that at night when people aren't around. You do it during the day. Okay, so you do it during the day. When would be the first opportunity to do it? Shachris. Why don't we do it at Shachris? Yeah, it's true that nobody's there as well. That's not what he said, but it's possible. His suggestion is because people will come to Shacharis and they'll think, oh, they must have made this change when I wasn't here last night. Next year I'll remember that when I'm diving at home by myself at night time to make the change. So the change has to be recognizably new in the morning. That's the way the Yerushalmi resolves it. The other way the Yerushalmi resolves it, he doesn't mention, is the only way you can make the change is something very important happens. Something that Ari did right before we davened, that I don't think people knew why he did it. Some people, and they thought it was funny. You have to be right. An officer of the synagogue or somebody has to say Mashiv Aruch Morid Hageshem to make the announcement. You're not allowed to interrupt in Shacharis between Sur Yisrael and the Amida. So in theory, you could just go. But what happens when you do that in Shul? And you don't say anything. People are like, I don't know, he had a fit. I don't know why he's hitting things. Right, Yalev Yavo, I don't know what's going on. Allah Nisim, so it's confusing. So you have to wait till the time when it's Musaf, where you can say something before the Amida. That's the second view. Either way, that's why we do it the next day. So it's a very technical, practical concern that you need people to be around. It's not about kind of ensconcing it in the date. This is very much about the popular imagination. Now, we're already like a third of the way through the first side. So hopefully we'll make it by 9 o'clock. Now, we begin the Gemara. Any question came to mind as we started this Mishnah, imagining you know nothing about Jewish life? The opening question is, when do we mention Mashiach Baruch Merid Hageshem? If you know nothing about Jewish life, what's your first question? What is the Mishnah taking for granted?
That we mention
Mashiach. Yeah, what are you talking about? Why don't you begin the Masechta by saying, do we mention anything about rain? As opposed to saying, when do we mention? When is this formula familiar from? And you know which Masechet also starts this way? Brachot starts the same way. When do we read Kriyat Shema? And the Gemara begins by saying, who says we say Kriyat Shema? That's the first Masechet. You're just taking for granted facts about Jewish life. I'm not going to give this preface every time we shift from a Mishnah to Gemara, but it's worth noting. What does the Gemara do? What is the purpose of the Gemara? To clarify the Mishnah, that's what, in the most broadest terms, we're told. The Gemara is an explanation of the Mishnah. In very specific terms, it's a little more detailed. What the Gemara actually seeks to do is to recompense for something that is missing from the Mishnah. And it's not just more details, because of course there are more details, it's ambiguous, but there is something that is very, very rarely used by the Mishnah. What very rarely appears in the Mishnah? The only time it really appears in a Mishnah is at the end of every Masechet. That's a clue. Psukim. There's very, very rarely any mention in any Mishnah, a pasuk. It's recording of opinions of debates. At the end of every Masechet, you get these eschatological references about Yimei HaMashiach and Hashem owes them or Yiten, and kind of that's how you finish the Masechet, but all the way through, there are no psukim. And what the Gemara does is what's called by some justified law. It is trying to bridge the gap between the practice the Mishnah is recording and Tanakh, the biblical text. How do we get from that? What's the most common question the Gemara ever asks? Minalan or manahane mele, which is Aramaic for where on earth does this come from? Where do you get? And it's not because the Amoraim didn't know where it came from. This is a strategic question. When the populace is reading the Mishnayot and it says, okay, when do we mention Mashiv Rana Geshem? Rabbi says it, Rabbi Shua says this. So I thought we were a biblical religion. Where does this come from? And the Gemara we're going to see is laced full of psukim, trying to tie the ends between what the Mishnah and rabbinic practice is and where this comes from in the biblical text to sew together our tradition. Now, Medrash Halacha does this all the time, which is a commentary verse by verse by the same Tanaim involved in the Mishnah, tying the psukim to practice. But here we're going to see the Gemara trying to tie that back into Mishnah. Why was Mishnah written? Anybody know? Answer is no. No, we know what it is. Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi is trying to provide a compendium, a concise version of rabbinic law. It's not comprehensive, as the Gemara will fill in a lot of details. It's possible. When was the Mishnah completed or redacted or put together? What was happening in Jewish history? Chaos. This was dislocation, exile. The Mishnah was put together to preserve the oral law. So it's quite possible it was written for rabbinic leaders, essentially as their kind of bullet point guide when it comes to different parts of the year or parts of Jewish life. I'll reference the Mishnah. But it has a lot of holes in that we need to fill in the Gemara. But the main hole the Gemara seeks to fill is, how do I get the emergency? You had to get this information down. But we need to tie it to the biblical text. So the Gemara begins. Tana hecha kai diktani me ematai. Where is this teacher coming from? That's the meaning of Tana. Tana, the teacher, Hecha Kai, where are they? Literally, Kai means standing. Where is this teacher standing or coming from? Diktani me ematai, that it starts saying, when do we do this? You haven't established that you do this. Where is he coming from that you say, when do you do this? Tana hatam kai, this is where the teacher is standing. Diktani, because it teaches. In Brachot, which we've already said is the first Masechet. So the first Masechet teaches, Maskiran Gvur Geshamim Tchiyat HaMeitim. You mention Mashiv HaRuach in Tchiyat HaMeitim. What is Tchiyat HaMeitim? The second Bracha, Atah Gibor, that's when you mention it. V'sholim B'Berachat HaShanim, and you ask for rain in Berachat HaShanim, when we say V'ten Talam Matar. V'Havdala B'Chonen HaDa'at, and we make Havdala in which Bracha? Atah Chonen L'Adam Da'at. So that's already mentioned many, many Masechtot ago in a galaxy far away. Uktani me ematai maskirin gvur geshanim. So therefore it says, okay, the Gemara in Bracha, the Mishnah in Bracha, it says, you mention it in Tchiyat HaMeitim. So now the Mishnah comes along and says, okay, and when in time do you start mentioning this? Now the Gemara is going to have a question. What question might you have? It's saying, oh, we referenced it in Bracha a few Masechtas ago. So now the teacher is going to say, when do we mention it in time? What question might you have if you mention it many Masechtot ago? Okay, so it's true, it doesn't give reference notes very much. We're talking about Brachot. Why are you hanging around for? Brachot was many Masechtot ago. If that was on your mind 4 or 5 Masechtot ago, mention it there. So it says, V'leini hatam, teach it there. Why are you waiting Maishna, the Shavkei ad Hacha? Why are you waiting till now? After what Masechet is before Tanit? Anybody know? And but right before Ta'anit. Rosh Hashanah is right before Ta'anit. It says, so why are you there interrupting Masechta? Ela Tana Amar Rosh Hashanah Salek. Oh, it must be he's responding to the previous Masechta, the previous Masechta in Rosh Hashanah. Ditznanu v'chag nidonin al hamayim, where it mentioned four new years. First mission of Rosh Hashanah is that there are four new years, new year for people, new year for trees, which is on which date? Tu B'Shvat, that's not the birthday of trees, as we're told when we're young, that's a new year for calculating agricultural taxes around trees. And there's a new year for water, V'chag Nidonim Alamayim, and the new year for water, when is water distributed in the divine calculations? Sukkot's time. That's why we have Geshem mentioned now is going to be the connection. For I did a Tana V'chag Nidonim Alamayim, and I made a mistake in the highlights here. Tana Me'imatam Maskin, Grok Shem, and full stop, end of section. So the first question was, you're taking for granted that we say Mashiach HaRuach. Where is this coming from? First suggestion was it's coming from Bracha. We then rejected that and said it can't be from Bracha. It's too much time has elapsed between there and now for the Tana to suddenly engage. So it must be from the previous Masechet, from Rosh Hashanah, where Rosh Hashanah stated, we judge for water around Sukkot's time, which awakens the Amoraic interest, or the Tanaic interest, and says, oh, if we judged around Sukkot's time, when should we start mentioning that God gives rain? There's obviously a lot more to say about all these details along the way, but I'm trying to focus on the fact that we have 20 minutes left as we continue to move on, and you should feel free to come up to me with any questions or thoughts, or interrupt if you've got questions or thoughts along the way. Section 2, question 2, which the Gemara has. Tana me'ematai mazkirin, sorry, I missed that. Me'ematai mazkirin ala gshamim. It teaches, when do we mention gvorot gshamim? V'litni, what should it teach? This is the second word on the line, v'litne. It should teach me'ematai mazkirin ala gshamim. When do we mention the rain? How do you translate gvorot gshamim, literally? What does gvora mean? The power, the strength. So this is a very poetic way of speaking. The Mishnah says, when do we mention gvorot gshamim, the powers of the rain? We just say, when do we mention rain? It seems more straightforward. Why do we mention gvura? And this is going to be the most evocative justification of law that we mentioned, where we now go through a whole universe of verses to try to understand why the Mishnah speaks the way it does. My gvura gashamin. That's question two that we have. What is gvura gashamin? First word on the line was my. Am Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan says, why do we call it gvura gashamin? Nesha yardim bi gvura, because rain falls with gvura, with strength. Now, if I were to ask you, what do you mean by that? What might you say before looking in the Talmud? Say, if you said, rain falls with strength, and I said, what do you mean? What might you say?
Look outside.
Yeah, well, look, when it rains, it's pretty powerful. It can fall heavy rain. That is not what the Gemara is about. The Gemara is going to say, what do you mean it falls with strength? How do you know that? And when the Gemara says, how do you know that? What does it usually mean? Give me a biblical reference. I need a biblical proof. Tie everything that we do back to the canon, back to the word of God. So how do you know? My gvura gashamim, I'm Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan says, mipnei sheyardim bigvura sheneamar, and I'll prove it. And this is what we do. Our liturgy does the same thing. We actually sing it. V'neamar, all the way through the Amnoraim. We're trying to justify all our theology back to the biblical text. So sheneamar, it says in the pasuk, oseh gedolot arein cheker. This is the pasuk from Iyov. Every printed edition is going to be different, but there is usually a little letter and a reference by a little bracket next to a pasuk, and it'll take you somewhere. On the non-highlighted copy, it's going to be the left-hand column. On the highlighted, it's going to be the bottom, where it says Torah or Hashalem. This is actually a new thing. When I was a kid, and I presume when all of you were kids too, you wouldn't really have these psukim on the page. You might have a look in Eov if you're interested. But here it prints the whole pasuk at the bottom. And what you'll see is he's about to quote a pasuk from Eov. Oseh gedolot arein cheker, the performer of greatness beyond all bounds, v'nifla'ot arein mispar, and wonders that are beyond any number. Uktiv, and the very next pasuk that connects this astounding providential behavior says, Hanoten matar al pnei ha'aretz v'shalach mayim al pnei chosot, who gives water on the land and sends waters on out into the field. So Eov connects in the pasuk God's greatness and the giving of rain. So you think you've proven the point. Now we say that rain is wondrous and amazing. And the Gemara says, my mashma. Okay, so it suggests that rain is providential and amazing, but you're saying gevura. Where do you get gevura from? So now we're going to have to, a couple of leaps. Amar Rabba Bar Shila. Rabba Bar Shila says, Acha cheker cheker. There is a gzera shava. What's a gzera shava? Anybody know? Gzera shava? Gzera shava is when the same word appears in different verses and we make a conceptual bridge. And that verse can be in Mishlei and Bereshit, Tehillim and Daniel. As long as the same word appears, we can make a conceptual connection between the psukim. And we do this with halakha all the time. It was mentioned by Josh Appel on the first night or second night of Sukkot, the Gzera Tetvav, that we make a connection between Sukkot and Pesach halachically, because they both happen on the same day. We make conceptual connections all the time because there are echoes from one place to the next, which is why we can't make Kiddush until nightfall on the first night of Sukkot, and also why we have to eat a certain amount of bread in the Sukkah. So he says, Cheker, Cheker. The word Cheker appears in two different places. We just mentioned it in Eov, and Mibriyato Shel Olam, it appears in the creation of the world. Ktiv Hacha, it says over there, we just said it in Eov, Osek Ed Allah Darein Cheker, God does greatness beyond all bounds. Ktiv Hatam, and it says over there, Halo Yadata Im Lo Shamata Elokim Olam, Elokei Olam Hashem Borek Titzoda, Aretz Lo Ya'efa Lo Yage In Cheker Litzunato. Where's that verse from? Anybody know? That's Yeshayahu, which is describing the creation of the world, where it says, don't you know, have you not heard that the world of the Lord of the world creates the extensions of the planet, doesn't get tired, doesn't get exhausted, there is no end to his amazement. So that's in Yeshayahu, describing the creation of the world. Does it say Gevura? No. So we're still trying to connect. It says Cheker, so I've now got a connection from Yeshayahu to Eov. Eov says that rain is amazing. We need to know that it's great and powerful like Vura, so we're taken to Yeshayahu. Yeshayahu suggests that it is not just amazing by rain, but creation is also Cheker. Uktiv, and there it says, Mechin harim bekocho nezag b'gvura. The figure who sets the mountains firm is girded with gvura. Where is that pasuk, anybody know? Tehillim. So now we say, oh, concerning creation and Tehillim, it says the word gvura. So we have this very strange mind map appearing that takes us from the book of Job with the word cheker, where it's talking about rain being beyond all bounds, to the book of Yeshayahu that says creation is beyond all bounds, which takes us to the book of Tehillim, which says creation is with gvura. So we say, oh, all this verbal connection justifies the vocabulary of the Mishnah talking about gvurat geshamim. What does this tell us about halakha? One word answer? Nothing. So what the Gemara is seeking to do is often not just halachic, it's also trying to figure out what's the vocabulary of the Mishnah, trying to really underpin our connection back to Scripture. Umana landed tefillah. We're now in the third section. And who says we should mention rain in tefillah? There are various times we say brachot. If it thunders, we say a bracha. What might you think would be a good time to say Mashiv Aruch Morid HaGeshem? If you were creating your own policy, when might you say Mashiv Aruch Morid HaGeshem?
When is thunder and lightning outside?
Okay, so you might think it should be responsive to a meteorological event. You might think, okay, on Shemini Atzeret, you should wake up in the morning, you go to the sukkah, and you say, Mashiv Haruch Morid HaGeshem. This is a new time, and I'm mentioning, who says you should say it in the middle of the Amida? And maybe it shouldn't be just in the morning, maybe you should say it in prayer, but say it before Kriyat Shema. Add it into the brachot in the morning. Baruch Hashem Elokeinu Melech Mashiv Haruch HaGeshem. Why do we say it in the middle of the Amida? You have to really have a good reason to interrupt. So again, we're going to turn to Psukim. The Tanya, it teaches in a Braita, which is a Mishnaic text that didn't get canonized in the Mishnah. La'avad Hashem Elokeichem, lavdo b'chol levavchem. Where's that pasuk? We say it every day. We have a command in the second paragraph of Shema, La'avad Hashem Elokeichem, to love the Lord your God, la'avdo b'chol levavchem, and to serve him with your heart. Now, how do you serve people with your heart? Cardiologists might have a good answer to this. How do you serve people with your heart? So this is going to be the answer here, and this is the classical location of that rabbinic phrase, which is Have Omer Ezu Avodo Shabalev. What is service of the heart? Have Omer Zu Tefillah. That is prayer. Prayer is the service of the heart. And what is the very next pasuk? Lahavad Hashem Lokechem Olavdo B'chol Levavchem. V'natati Mitaarzechem. If you serve me with your heart, I will give you rain. So that is a suggestion the Gemara says as to why Uktiv Batrei, and it says after that straight of Anatatim Da'aretz Chem Beito, I will give you rain in its season, Yorel Makosh, that will feed the crops at the right time. Full stop, new section. And this is where the Gemara will stream of consciousness go into a new realm. And again, what is underpinning this entire discussion? Is rain just an agricultural event, Or is this providence being manifest? Is it something we rely upon every year and there's a time where it happens? Or is this something that we're desperate for and rely on all the time? That is the tension we have between the Mishnah of Reb Lezer and Yeshua. Reb Lezer at one point says, I'm not telling you to pray for it. You can mention it over Sukkot because it's the rainy season. It's not going to bring it just because you say it. Reb Yeshua says, no, it's Siman Klala. And if you even mention it, it's going to come. The tension there is theological. If I just mention it, is it going to come? Is providence more prominent in my life or are the agricultural patterns that unfold? Part of that tension, I wasn't going to mention it, but part of that tension is present in the debate about whether we should be relating back to brachot or whether this should be to Rosh Hashanah. Because if this is about brachot, which section of Mishnayot is brachot in? Zraim. It's about agricultural rotations and plans and dealing with your crops and patterns in the world. So it said, oh, maybe it's referring back to what we said in brachot. And then the Gemara says, well, why didn't he mention it there? It doesn't mean it's been a long time. It means, why doesn't he mention it in Zraim? And he says, oh, it must be talking about Nidonin al-Hamayim, which isn't just, oh, Rosh Hashanah is closer, but it must be referring to the theological impulse that we're being judged on water. This isn't automatic. The rain doesn't just come in its season, ba'onoto, as Reb Lezer says, but it's something we need to engage, which is why we suddenly shifted into this gear where we say, oh, and how do I mention it in tefillah? Because this is avodah shebalev. So when we say Mashiv Aruch Mir HaGeshem, it's not just a seasonal shift in the liturgy, as Reb Lezer would have it. This is a recognition that we need to engage providence every year, that we're desperate for this rain, that it's not automatic, and we need to be awakened to it, which is why the Gemara now, with that cultural shift, moves into a new discussion. Rabbi Yochanan says, Gimel Maftachot B'Yadosh Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There are three keys that are in the hands of God, Shlo Nintru B'Yad Shelech, that he does not give to an agent, that God operates himself. Which tells you, how does God usually run the world, other than these three? He has agents. And what are agents?
Angels.
Yeah, so one way of rendering it is malachim. Another way is that there are natural systems. And God says, okay, everything should run its course. But there are three things that God has his finger on the pulse, and he has the key, and he has to unlock it, and we need to unlock him. These are the three. Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Next line. Ve'elohim, and these are them. Mavtech shel gshamim, the key of rain. Mavtech shel chaya, the key of chaya, birth. Yeah, not wild animals, which is what chaya can mean sometimes, but the key of having children. Mavtech shel chiyat hametim, and the key of the revival of the dead. Now, what does the Gemara need to do, having made that pretty radical statement that God controls these three things? Yeah, how do you know that? So it's now going to say, Mavtech shel gshamim, how do I know that the key of rain? Dichtiv, because it says, in of pasuk, Yiftach Hashem l'chayt otro, God will open out his storehouse, hatovit l'shamayim, the good from the heavens, latet mata arzache ve'ito, to give rain in its time. How do you say rain in Hebrew? Geshem. All the psukim so far referencing it call it matar. So we could also discuss at length the difference between matar and geshem, but we won't. Mavtech shel chaya, how do we know that God has the key of birth in his hands? Minayin dichtiv, because it says, v'yizkor Elokim et Rachel, God remembered Rachel, v'yishma elea Elokim, and God remembered her, v'yiftachet rachma, and opened up her womb. So there's a passage that says God did this. So God is actively doing these two things. Mavtel shel chiyat hametim, how do we know that God has the key to the revival of the dead, rather than being an angelic or natural occurrence? Minayin dichtiv, it says, v'yidatem ki ani Hashem, you will know that I'm the Lord your God, b'pitchet kivrochem, when I open up your graves. Full stop. B'ma'arava, but in the West they used to say, now what's the West? Doesn't mean in Western tradition. What does it mean? West is Israel. Because where is this being written? In Bavel, somewhere in Iraq. So to the West in Israel, they would often say, actually, there's a fourth key. Amri, Af Mavtech Shel Parnasa. The key of, what is Parnasa? Livelihood or prosperity is also in the hands of God. Dichtiv Potechet Yadecha. That we say to God, open up your hand and give us your livelihood. Give us our livelihood. So there's an indication there. My tamalo kachashiv laha. Why does Rabbi Yochanan? And what about Rabbi Yochanan? My tamalo kachashiv laha. Why didn't he mention that fourth one? If I were to say, why did Rabbi Yochanan not mention Parnasa separately? What might you say? Yeah, what do you think rain is? We're not just saying, oh, it looks pretty. We're saying, if you rain, we get food. We can sell food. We can eat food. The economy runs. That's what Parnasa is. Which may make you wonder, so why in Israel did they distinguish the two? So again, if we have more time, We could discuss that. Rabbi Yochanan says, Hainu Parnasa, Geshamim is the same thing as Parnasa, full stop, end of first section of dealing with the Mishnah, which was the opening clause, which is, when do I say Gvur Geshamim? That led us through three different questions. Number one, where are you coming from that you think we should even mention this? Number two, why are you calling it Gvurat Geshamim? And number three, why should I mention this in prayer? And then we had a small riff on what HaKadosh Baruch Hu controls providentially. Next section of the Mishnah, which seemed like the central part, which is, when do I actually say it? Reb Lezer says, on the first day of Chag. Reb Shua says, on the second day of Chag. Now, on the last day of Chag. If it's on the first day of Chag, why would you say it then? Is that defined as the rainy season? How do I know that you should say it on the first day of Sukkot? We say it on Sukkot, you're nidonin al amayim, you're judged on water. When does that judgment take place? When's the day when we advertise that they would be learning all night, but of course we didn't go to? Hoshana Rabbah is when people tend to stay up. That's when we wear a kittel, that's when we have Ekthru Hakafa, Hoshana rather. That seems to be the crux of judgment. That might be a good time to shift and change Mashiach Roah. Why the first night? So this is in the next 7 minutes, and you may not believe me, we're going to get through this. Rabbi Lezer says you should say it on the first day. Ibaya Lahu. They asked, who is they? They asked. Who are they? Who's doing this asking? The members of the academy. So the Talmudic academy, this is essentially a record of discussions that has been redacted by Abaye and Rava over time. The Gemara is, as we've noticed already, written in what's called a dialogical way. It goes back and forth with different voices. And there is occasionally, the Gemara just say, they asked. Or you'll have a narrative voice saying, what's going on here? Without a name. Who's saying what's going on here? There are figures sometimes called the Savarayim, and there are people who are part of the Amoraim who interject to try to structure the conversation. So, Ibailahu, they ask, Rabbi Elezer, Mehecha Gamila, where does Rabbi Elezer get it from that you do it on the first day of Sukkot that you change it? Two options. Number one, Min Lulav Gamarla, maybe he learns it from the fact that that's when you pick up the Lulav, so that's when you should change Mashiv Harud Hageshem. What's the connection between Lulav and rain? Good question. We could say Minusa Chamayim Gamirla. He learns it from the libation of water. When does the libation of water take place? When's the Simchat Beit HaShoeva? It's every night, essentially. But now we tend to not have parties every night, so we pick one night and we make it work. But every night they would have water libations. And if this sounds a little cultish, like, oh, that's not Jewish, we didn't have water or wine libations, they did. Part of the Mizbeach, they would pour water and wine on the Mizbeach. And that would happen around Sukkot time. We'd pour water on the first day of Sukkot. So, Melulav Gamala, if he learns it from Lulav, Ma Lulav Bayom, Av Haskara Bayom. When do we first pick up the Lulav? In the morning, though. We don't first night of Sukkot come to shul and pick up our lulav. So if he learns Mashiv HaRuach from lulav, then you should make the change in the morning. O Dilma Menusach HaMayim Gamala, maybe he learned it from the water libations. Manusach HaMayim Ma'orto, just as you do the water libation first at night, Dama Marvan Chatem Miniskehem Afila Balala, as it is proven from a verse, it notes that you do it even at night. Avhaskar Melta, so you should do Mashiv HaRuach at night. Either way, Tashima, that was a question. And the question was, where does Rebbe Lezer get from the idea that you should say Mashiv HaRuach on the first day of Sukkot? So there might be Lulav, which means you don't do it till the morning, or it might be Nusach HaMayim, which means you do it at night. Tashima, what does Tashima mean? Come and hear, come and listen. The very opposite of something we say right at the beginning of the Haggadah. Say Ulmad, go out and learn. And obviously at Haggadah time you can ask, why did they shift from saying Tashima to say Ulmad? We can talk about that before Pesach. Dam Rabbi Yavahu. Rabbi Yavahu says, Lo lamda Rabbi Lezer elam lulav. I know for a fact, Rabbi Yavahu says, he learned it from lulav. Meaning, when would the change happen? Morning time. And again, what is coming to the fore here is what is universal practice today was not then. In Rebbe Lezer's community, they would say Mashiv HaRuach on the first day of Sukkot. You would be lost if you had family in his community and you went for Yom Tov and you went to shul. Why then Mashiv HaRuach on the first day? And that's part of Jewish tradition, that we siphon through this material and we have to try to arrive at consensus. Otherwise, community falls apart. Now, so where did Rebbe Lezer get it from? Rebbe says he got it from Lulav. I know that for a fact. Now, how does he get it from Lulav? You can't just make random connections in your mind. You can't just say, oh, I like the Lulav, so that's what I'm going to pick. So there are two options. Ikeda Amre, some say Rabbi Yabahu Gamara Gamirla. But some people say Rabbi Yabahu got it from Gemara. What's Gemara? Tradition. indeed, Tev, you would agree. That is what Gemara, it's just tradition. He knows from tradition which is a form of authority. Coming up with on your own is not an authority. Having tradition is an authority. Alternative is to tradition would be text. You need text or tradition. He says either it's a tradition, vika da amra, and some say matanita shamilai, he got it from a writer, from a text. Maihi, which text did you get it from? And now that whole next section that we're going to finish today with is a brighter, which is a Mishnaic text that was not canonized in the Mishnah, and it's just a longer version with some differences from our Mishnah itself, which is why it won't take too long to go through. This is the brighter, and what's the key we're trying to find in this brighter? Because we're trying to prove a point. The question we asked was, how did Rabbi Eliezer arrive at the fact that you do it on the first day? Rabbi Rose says he learns it from Lulav. Now we're trying to figure out, well, how do you know he learns it from Lulav? That's our question. And that's what this whole brighter is going to be about. When we quote this whole brighter, because we have to quote everything in context, the Mara is going to say, oh, since you mentioned that brighter, I've got a few questions on that brighter. And then we're going to run through those, and that'll be on the next daf already. So let's quote this to prove our point. The Tanya, it says in a brighter, Me'ematai mazkirin gvorot mazkirin ala gshamim. This is the other reason why the Gemara says, why do you say Gvura? Because it doesn't appear in the other Mishnaic texts. Why, when do we mention the rains? Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Rabbi Eliezer says, what did he say in our Mishnah? Day one. What did he say in this Brayta? Mishat Netilat Lulav, from the time when you take up the Lulav, which is on day one, but more specifically on the day. This is the textual proof Rabbi Bo had. So that, really, we could have stopped there, and we've proven our point. But the Gemara wants to cite the entire Brayta, because it will arise more questions. Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Yeshua says, Mishat Hanchato, from the time you put down the Lulav. When do you put down the Lulav? You put it down Hoshana Rabbah, which is why some of the commentaries say, oh, it means the day after you put down the Lulav to start on Shmini Atzeret. Amr Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Eliezer says to Rabbi Yeshua, Ho'el va'arba minin halalu, einan b'ayna ela lirtzot alamayim. These four species that we hold, why do we take Lulav and Sukkot? Anybody know? Why do we hold a Lulav and Sukkot? What's the meaning of the ritual? So there are many different readings. Some is it's meant to be a victory lap, and they would hold up plants when they won wars in the ancient world, and we're saying we won, meaning we survived Yom Kippur, we're still alive, and it's a victory. Some suggest actually it's a new prayer for the bringing of water. We hold up these agricultural plants to God, and we wave them around almost to get the divine attention to say, we need your help to bring these to life, and not only these, just as these species can't survive without water, it's impossible for the world to survive without water. Amr al-Bashua, Bashua responds and says, it's very nice that you connect the lulav and bringing rain, but halok shamim b'chag ein on simin klala. It's a curse to have rain on Sukkot. So you're right, there is a thematic connection between lulav and rain, but frankly, we don't want it to rain on Sukkot, which is, if you're responding to Rabbi Shua, what might you respond then? So why did God make us take lulav on Sukkot if you don't want it to rain? So that's a question that holds, but we're going to speed through because it's 9 o'clock. We'll be finished in 1.5 minutes. Amr Rabbi Eliezer responds, says, af ani lo amarti leshol. I'm not telling you to ask for rain. Ella lahatskira, I'm just saying to mention it. And by the way, he says, a statement that doesn't appear in our Mishnah, Ukashem Shitchit Hamaitin Maski Koloshanukulab, we mention bringing back the dead every day of the year, and yet, Ve'eno Elabizmana, when is it going to happen? When is the revival of the dead going to take place? When it happens, and for Rabbi Eliezer, when is it going to happen?
When Mashiach comes.
When is Mashiach going to come? One person decides this. And by person, I don't mean person. God, when God wants it. Meaning, we don't, Rabbi Eliezer, again, this is kind of the undercurrent of his view. We don't affect providence. God does what God wants. Rain is going to come when it's going to come. The dead are going to be revived when they come. And we mention it anyway. We mention it every day, even though we've got no control. So, if that's true, Drukashamim Kolashana, you could mention rain every day, and it will come when it comes. So Rabbi Eliezer says, look, at the end of the day, if you want to mention rain every day, if you want to see my Shivarok every day, I don't have a problem with that. Because you're not affecting providence. You're just mentioning something to cultivate your own life. And again, the basic question here would be, what is prayer? In prayer, are we actually hoping that we're going to change God's mind? Or is this a duty on our part to shape our character that God wants us, but we can't affect providence? That is the bottom line debate beneath the surface here. We follow the opposite view, Rabbi Yeshua, that actually when we pray, we are trying to alter providence. But either way, that's his response. Rabbi interjects and says, Omer, ani mishashim afsik l'shela kem afsik l'askara, when you stop asking, you should stop saying. Meaning when we stop saying the Ten Talmud Matar, you should also stop saying Mashiv HaRuach. That's Rebbe's view. And now we've got two more views that don't appear in our Mishnah as to when do you start Mashiv HaRuach. Rebbe Yudah ben Betera, Omer B'Sheni B'Chag U'Maske. Second day of Chag. What happens uniquely on the second day of Chag? We don't know yet. That's what we're going to have to figure out next week as to why he would say the second day. Rebbe Kiva, Omer B'Shishi B'Chag. Rebbe Kiva would say on the sixth day of Chag, you should start saying Mashiach HaRuach. Rabbi Yehuda, Mishra, Rabbi Yeshua, Omer HaOver, Lifnei HaTeva, B'Yom Tov HaAchron Shel Chag, HaAchron Maskeh, Rishon Enu Maskeh, B'Tov Rishon Shel Chag, Shel Pesach, HaRishon Maskeh, Achron Enu Maskeh. And that's the view we had in the Mishnah. So that's where we're starting today. This brighter proved our point that the Gemara had. Where does Rabbi Yehuda know that Rabbi Lezer learns the first day from Lulav? There's a brighter that says he learns it from Lulav. The brighter then continued and gave us three extra views we hadn't heard of, Rabbi Yehuda ben Betera and Rabbi Akiva. Views that were, again, if you were back in ancient Judea, you would have had four different practices. You would be very careful about where you daven on Sukkot. They start saying Mashiv HaRuach on the first day, on the second day, on the sixth day, on Shmini Atzeret. If you wanted to, if you liked Tefillat Geshem, or you're from a community where they throw water at the chazan, which I know we don't do here, but growing up, we did have shuls that did that, and they used to come wearing raincoats and stuff because the women would pour water all over him. You enjoy that. You might try to find a way to go to all these places. Get it first day, second day, sixth day. Don't take any ideas. And Shmini Atzeret. So next week we'll launch on to the next stuff. We finish at 9:03. Forgive me for that overtime. Next week we'll finish at 57. That's not a guarantee. But I wish you all a wonderful day.